In the ancient plains of Shinar, an evil was born. The first world king, the prototype transhuman, the ultimate despot, the son of perdition, Nimrod himself. Babylon, the son of perdition, devised the Shinar directive, the enslaving of humanity and the war against the God of heaven. God's intervention at the Tower of Babel only delayed Nimrod's hellish plans. As the powers of mystery Babylon gather to create the new Tower of Babel and to prepare the son of perdition's return, heaven is issuing a clarion call to the remnant. Know the strategies of the enemy, untangle yourselves from them, and become the victorious church. It is time for the Church of the Living God to wake up and prepare for the coming battle. My interview with Dr. Michael Lake is next, here on the Soaring Eagle Radio Show.
Remember that your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko.
The time has come, the walrus said, to talk of other things, of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings.
My mind doesn't work that way. I got this real moron thing I do. It's called thinking. And I'm not a very good American because I like to form my own opinions. I have certain rules I live by. My first rule, I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I don't take very seriously the media or the press in this country.
Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore.
Nine most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help.
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
It's called the American Dream, because you have to be asleep to believe it.
Hello, and welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio. Your host is Mike Spaulding. Get ready to be challenged and encouraged as you consider today's news and Mike's commentary from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Mike.
Dr. Michael Lake is the chancellor and founder of Biblical Life College and Seminary, the host of Biblical Life TV, and the Kingdom Intelligence Briefing podcast. He's the author of the best-selling book, The Shinar Directive, Preparing the Way for the Son of Perdition, and a contributing author for the bestseller, Blood on the Altar, The Coming Christian versus Christian War. This is from the foreword of Dr. Lake's book, The Shinar Directive, where we read these words. As far back as the beginning of time and within every major culture of the ancient world, an astonishingly consistent story is told of gods, little g gods, that descended from heaven and materialized in bodies of flesh. From Rome to Greece and before that to Egypt, Persia, Assyria, Babylon, and Sumer, the earliest records of civilization tell of the era when powerful beings known to the Hebrews as Watchers, and in the book of Genesis as the Bnei Ha-Elohim, or Sons of God, mingled with humans, giving birth to part celestial, part terrestrial, hybrids known as Nephilim. The Bible says this happened when men began to increase on earth, and daughters were born to them. When the sons of God saw the women's beauty, they took wives from among them to sire their unusual offspring. This event is recorded in Genesis 6:4 this way. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Here to discuss his latest book, The Shinar Directive, Preparing the Way for the Son of Perdition, is Dr. Michael Lake. Welcome to the Soaring Eagle Radio Show, Mike.
Thanks for having me on the show. It's an honor.
Mike, I tell people all the time that world events are spinning out of control, and for the most part, people agree that we do live in crazy times. However, when I state that these events are being intentionally and purposely orchestrated with malice toward men, I most often get blank stares. Most people are not prepared to accept the truth that there is a malevolent cabal of individuals, is what I call them, and organizations responsible for the borderline chaos that we see in America today. Your book, The Shinar Directive, Preparing the Way for the Son of Perdition, is a brilliant exposition, in my opinion, of the relevant data that shows the work of Nimrod that was interrupted long ago. And it has been undertaken again by the global elitists. And it's, as such, Mike, your book looks very much like a revelation of the playbook of the enemy. The amount of research that went into this book is impressive. You don't just wake up one day and decide to write a book about the roots of our neo-pagan society. So I'm wondering, Mike, if you'd walk us through what prompted you to undertake such an effort as identifying the historical basis for Nimrod, and what exactly was he trying to accomplish?
You know, originally with my research, it wasn't about putting a book together. Back in the mid-90s, we began ministering to some people that were presented to our ministry saying that they were talking about satanic ritual abuse at the altar. And so they asked if we could help. And we got cascaded into having the occult come after our family. In fact, they came after us and tried to kill us for about 10 years. And being ex-military, the one thing that I wanted to do was to know my enemy. And so I began getting books on the occult, books on Freemasonry, books on just a lot of different things, and really doing research to get within their mindsets. And about 2001, God released us from that area. Before we left to show you the providence of God, by simply obeying the Holy Spirit, they weren't able to kill us, although one of the men got our unlisted phone number in the middle of the night, called us about 2 o'clock in the morning, and said, you know, eventually we'll get you. About 26 of us have died trying.
Wow.
In the process of coming after our family. And I think the one thing that we did that most pastors would refuse to do is, as we learned, I dove in there, my wife dove in there, we prayed, we researched what the enemy was doing. And when we found that they had doorways or how they worked, we began radically changing to close those doors instead of denying that it wasn't there.
Yeah.
We would change anything we needed to in our lives to get those doors closed, and it constantly frustrated them over and over and over again. And so we basically kind of thought we were, you know, we put that behind us. And then God began moving on me. Let's see. September of last year, and he says, I want you to write a book and kind of put it all together, because when I would go and travel and do seminars for different ministries, I would share some of this stuff, and the ministers would almost fall out of their chairs. Yeah. With me being able to connect things and even how they had influenced our theological seminaries and, yeah, and all these different things. And so I thought it really necessary to put it in a book so that we could get it in people's hands so they could kind of see a, in fact, originally I wanted to call the book a Kingdom Intelligence Briefing, because that's what I wanted it to be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so that you could have a panoramic view of understanding their tactics and what they do.
Yes. Yeah, that makes perfect sense. So through all this research, then you started reading and you became educated yourself on exactly what the enemy's plans were concerning you and your wife. You understood spiritual warfare up close and personal. And so that then inspired you to put all this together and say, you know, I've got to teach other people about what's going on. And so I think you mentioned that this really resonated with a lot of the people that you had contact with at conferences.
I did. They in fact, I was at one particular conference, and they were going to have me teach 3 hours on it in the morning. And they kept on wanting more, and about 11 o'clock that night, we shut it down.
11 o'clock that, wow. Yeah. Wanted to just keep going, probably.
Because I think what they were able to do is when you understand how the enemy works, whether it's infiltrating a church or a lot of different things, all of a sudden these pastors were connecting the dots and then putting faces with the dots.
Yes.
And it's like, oh no, this is why this happened in my church, or this is what happened to that family.
Yeah.
And so they kept asking questions, and we just kept going deeper.
Yeah. Well, the Shinar Directive, Mike, it was a very very fascinating book, because it helped explain a lot of things for me too. One of the things that I appreciated was that you started right off the bat with trying to help people understand that basically they live in a world of deception, and it's intentional deception. And you presented that by way of how we view history, alternative history, conspiratorial history, the things that we've been taught really isn't so.
No, it's not. And I'm grateful to Dr. Ralph Epperson with the books that he's written. His background is in history. And when you realize that there's only two views of history, one is accidental history, that everything happens by accident.
Yes.
That there's nothing to see here. Don't look behind the curtain, you know.
Right.
it's just an accident. Yeah, it started in Germany and it ended up blowing something up in California, but there's nothing to see here. And really, to me, the ones that believe that really need to be the ones wearing the tinfoil hats.
Yes, I agree. Yes.
But, you know, Psalms chapter 2 is very interesting because it talks about these kings planning and raging because they want to get rid of the bonds and the cords that God's word and God's commandments and God's revelation puts upon humanity. And they're raging against God. And so to do that, they have got to draw men away from him and begin hiding the truth. I'm ex-military now. I wasn't in military intelligence, but I was around it enough.
Yeah.
To see how it works, that we're always conspiring against them. They're conspiring against us. We're working on hiding the conspiracy from them while we're working on going through the veils they have put on their conspiracy so that we can find out what they're doing. That's really the Game of Thrones, and it has been that way ever since there has been civilization and there's been more than one city or more than one nation.
Yeah. And sadly, Mike, I think that this same process has infiltrated our seminaries. And what I mean by that is our professors, our pastors who are being trained, ministry leaders who are being trained in seminary, they're not getting the straight scoop on the scriptures. There are many things that are not being taught for fear of what it actually says.
The view that most people buy into. And you had mentioned Ralph Epperson, I believe.
And most people don't realize that conspiratorial history is actually the most accurate view of history.
Yes.
It's just that the media has preconditioned us to disregard that on purpose.
Yes. Yeah, I agree with that. And the same thing happens in our seminaries. Most seminaries today teach Genesis 6. 4 is being the line of Seth and not the watchers and the offspring, then the Nephilim. And it's always puzzled me why they don't teach it accurately when it's very clear who's being talked about in the Hebrew.
It is, but you know, the interesting thing is when you look at the early church fathers, you look at the sages of Israel, almost uniformly, all of them until the 4th century A.D., either the 4th or 5th century A.D., all taught that the sons of God, which were angels, came down and made it. Josephus says that. I believe it was Tertullian says the same thing. But there was a guy named Julius Africanus that began to really lose ground as an apologist for the Catholic Church because they had already amalgamated so much paganism into the church. And he, as an apologist, instead of really digging in and properly debating, they were basically saying that Jesus was just like Hercules. He was a Nephilim. He was a hybrid. And he had no understanding of the Old Testament to really defend it yet. And so he invented the Sethian view. And in fact, it was rejected for a while even by other Catholic theologians until Augustine picked it up. And then it was Augustine that embedded it in Catholic theology, and we in turn grew from that Catholic theology to embed it within Protestant theology.
Yeah. Yeah. Mike, the thesis of your book is that Nimrod's work was interrupted, but that it is going to be taken back up, revitalized, as it were, and the attempt is going to be made to complete that. Nimrod's story, we're introduced to him in the plains of Shinar and his work to raise the tower, build the tower of Babel and the city of Babylon. C- Can you take us through some of the history there and some of the information our listeners may not be familiar with about how magnificent this city actually was?
Yeah, I was actually surprised in my research. As I began to clip and paste from different references and everything, I actually combed through about 40 pages, single space of just information dealing with dealing with Babylon. And, when I was going through Bible seminary, they basically presented it by almost like near cavemen, if you will, putting a few rocks together with slime, and they got 10 feet tall, as far as what they were living.
Right.
And God got ticked off and come down and interrupted it.
Mm-hmm.
But when you understand, first of all, Babel means gate to God.
Yes.
And when you look at Babylon, Edersheim says that Babylon was between 100 to 200 square miles.
Amazing.
Was the size of that one city, which is far bigger than modern London.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah.
That that it had a wall around it that was 450 feet tall, which was just a few feet shy of the height of the Great Pyramid. And it was so wide they could have chariot races, four chariots wide on it. That Nimrod had 12 palaces across the city. And then in the middle of this city, they built the Tower of Babel. And the more I begin to look at it, in fact, when you begin looking at the book of Jasher, Book of Jubilees, and some other apocryphal books, some of them estimated from several hundred feet to several thousand feet in height.
Wow.
It was a ziggurat. But when, as I begin examining it, it's not like, God's angry with skyscrapers. He's not coming down and blowing up the Sears Tower or the Empire State Building or the tallest building in the world in Dubai.
Mm-hmm.
He's not doing that. It wasn't about height. Because if it was, why did they build it in a valley or a plateau? Why wouldn't they build it on top of a mountain if they were thinking height-wise?
Mm-hmm.
I believe that when I examine all this, that Nimrod did some things. He changed himself. The Bible talks about how that he became a Gibborim.
Yes.
And that word came is halal in Hebrew, which means that he profaned himself, he defiled himself, he corrupted himself both ritually and sexually. In fact, in that same word, there's almost hint of the Antichrist, because it also means to be wounded fatally, to be bored through. And then it even means to play a flute, so you kind of have the image of maybe the god Pan being involved in some type of harmonics, maybe.
Yeah.
But the rabbis knew exactly what he was talking about. When you read the Septuagint, it literally says, Nimrod became a giant.
Yes.
That he corrupted himself, and so it's very possible with the hybridization that went on within him, or this transmutation, that he could see higher spatial dimensions and the barriers of higher spatial dimensions that we normally can't see. But it's very possible that the other animals in the animal kingdom can, because their vision is far beyond ours.
Yeah.
And so I think he knew that was a weak area within the veil between the second and third heaven.
Yeah.
And the book of Jasher says that what he planned on doing, he was going to create a dimensional portal, where he was going to war against God himself, that he was going to enter into the third heaven and war against Almighty God.
Yeah.
And that's the real reason why God came down and intervened. He said anything that they had imagined was possible to them.
Yeah.
And there's very few things that God kind of draws a line and says, that's it. But how many times do we see in the Word that God says, before I do anything, I'm going to personally go down there and check it out before I do something?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's very interesting. That's a very interesting perspective. And it makes me wonder, as I'm listening to you explain the real history behind Nimrod and Babylon, I see a modern-day manifestation of that same attitude in transhumanism. The Bible doesn't tell us how Nimrod managed to change himself. That's hidden from our understanding. We don't know. But do you see any similarities between what Nimrod did to himself? He must have discovered some way to do that, or was taught, was given that information. and the modern push towards transhumanism. Is there a relationship there, Mike?
I think that one of the things I postulated in my book, I believe that he was able to do something that the Watchers were not even able to do. As far as I can tell, the Watchers were in vitro, either through breeding the old-fashioned way and creating hybrids, or the book of Jasher talks about how that they taught men the blending or the splicing of DNA, if you will.
Yeah.
And these type of things. But I think all of that was, you did it as an embryo and it grew up, and for the giants, the growth hormone never turned off, so they just kept on growing.
Mm-hmm.
But Nimrod was able to do something that he was very possibly 100% human. And he discovered some sorcery and science that he blended together that produced something that really they've not been able to produce since. That's why he's the hero of every alchemist, of every sorcerer, of every mason, of all those in every esoteric society. When an alchemist talks about turning lead into gold, it's not about transmuting lead into physical gold. It's taking man and making him into a gibberine to repeat what Nimrod had done.
Wow.
I believe God did something when he broke the canopy with the flood of Noah. He completely changed much of the physiology of man. Man went from living 1,000 years to 120. And what's also interesting is when you look at the first round of the Nephilim, the Greeks called them the Titans. They were up to they would grow as far as 480 feet tall.
Wow! I can't imagine that.
They devoured everything in sight, and God had to intervene, or there wouldn't have been any real human flesh left on the planet.
Yeah.
But after the flood, I think you have one account. I don't know if it's in Joshua or another one of the Old Testament books that they were as tall as cedar trees, so they were about 180 feet. And by the time you get to the time of David, Goliath was between 9 to 12 feet, depending upon the calculations and who's doing what.
Mm-hmm.
And to be truthful, Goliath was a midget. compared to all these other guys.
Right.
The further you get away from the flood, the harder it was to produce giants.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that even what we're seeing with the UFO manifestations, I think these are servants of the Watchers.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the reasons why they're abducting people and doing experiments on them with sexual reproduction, hybridization, they're trying to use technology as a way of circumventing what God did with the flood.
Mm. Yeah. Wow. Mike, I introduced our conversation by mentioning Genesis 6. Would you start with that passage and tell us how the Watchers intentionally, at least this is my view, the Watchers intentionally drew man away from God, and they used Nimrod and his pseudo-change, his apotheosis, if I could use that term. I'm not sure that accurately describes his transformation into a gibberine. But the Watchers, nonetheless, their intention was to draw man away from God. Can you speak to that?
One of the things when you look at this, and you put in the Book of Enoch, where these Watcher class beings came down on Mount Hermon and decided to do this thing. It's interesting that there's no record anywhere in the Word of God where God created female angels.
Yeah.
He never meant for them to reproduce.
All right.
And can you imagine the temptation of procreation?
Mm. Yeah.
And so they conspired against God, and they also knew that there was still the promised one that was supposed to come, that was going to destroy what the serpent had done. And so I really think they devised a way of contaminating the gene pool so that there would be no way that man would be able to be redeemed by a redeemer coming from woman, because they were going to corrupt the seed.
Mm, yeah.
And when you put the book of Genesis, the book of Joshua, in context with the book of Genesis, what you find out is that they promised mankind technology, advancement of knowledge, for access to women and this breeding program that they were doing.
Mm-hmm.
And that really becomes the modus operandi is that they promise forbidden knowledge and archaic arts and how to manipulate the things beyond the four dimensions that we're used to dealing with. And that's very alluring.
Mm-hmm.
But what you find is the more that man began to deal with the Watchers, the darker his mind became.
Mm.
It got so bad that the Word of God says that their minds were continually evil.
Mm.
Now, you know, I can imagine, you know, if we went to a maximum security prison, and some of the worst in those prisons, unless they are a complete sociopath beyond, you know, going off the pegging the meter on absolutely insane,
mm-hmm.
They're not continually thinking of evil. That's all they ever think about. There's no other thought except for darkness and propagating evil.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
That becomes a symptom of when the Watchers begin to interact with man again. With that knowledge that they give comes this darkness,
mm-hmm.
that begins to overtake the minds of men.
Yeah.
When you look at any type of disease, you look at the symptomology of it. And reading in the Book of Enoch, you find that what happened there was probably about 3500 B.C. And the Book of Enoch says that they were going to be incarcerated for 70 generations. And so if the Bible says an average generation is 70, you take that and extrapolate that out. That puts them being released about the beginning of the 20th century.
Hmm. Yeah. Well, that raises a very interesting question then. This leap forward in technology, a very clear leap forward in technology, technology that the Nazi regime had, and virtually no one else did, that seems to correlate with what you're saying about the rise in technology corresponds to the darkening of man's mind. It's no secret to anyone who's done any research on the Nazi regime, the top leaders, that they were occultists and that they were trying to establish a superior race, which goes along with what you've been talking about. And they also were trying to destroy Christianity. I mean, that was really part of the end game for them. So do you think maybe that the Nazis received advanced technological information from the Nephilim?
I do. In fact, I believe that even the elite, you know, they've been working for millennia. But why didn't they try to trip their endgame? You know, when they basically controlled Europe, why didn't they try to really trip their endgame then?
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's because they had been planning for the releasing of the Watchers. They knew they couldn't complete what they needed without it, so they've been doing things over the centuries. But when you look at the 19th century, there are three things that were released that empowered the Nazis and also set up rest of humanity for transhumanism and everything else. They introduced eugenics and evolution, which actually came from the same family, the Darwin family.
Mm.
Introduced both of those. We also have the spiritist movement that exploded in America during the 19th century, that I personally believe was the very platform that the progressive movement that is in ascendancy right now in America, they built upon that spiritualist movement.
Mm-hmm.
But it took all three of those, basically collided into Germany and produced the Nazi Party. And those within the real society and the civil society, which were secret occultic societies, they had women that were channeling, not the dead, but they said these aliens from another dimension that was giving them their advanced technology.
Yeah.
And what's amazing, people don't know that the TV set that you have in your house is actually a Nazi invention that was given to them through advanced fallen angel technology. Same thing about a jet engine.
Yeah.
They had all these things at the beginning of World War II, and in fact, as the Nazis were taking over, it was law in Nazi Germany that every household had to have a television.
Really? I didn't know that.
Yeah.
Wow. Well, I guess that lends credence to what we say today about the television set being nothing more than a propaganda tool.
Well, exactly, and what it does, you know, I also write a chapter in my book on mind control. Mm. And when you watch television, unless you guard your mind, it will put you in an alpha state very quickly, which is almost like a hypnotic state.
Mm-hmm.
And it turns off the analytical side of your brain.
Yes.
And it pumps everything into the emotional side. Now, you as a pastor, you and I both know that you've had situations where you were trying to explain a biblical position to somebody.
Mm-hmm.
But you were not getting a logical reaction.
Right.
You were getting an emotional reaction.
Yes.
Because the world had programmed them through television. And I mean, they even call it programming. I mean, how much more obvious can you get?
Yeah.
Yeah. But they did it, and basically they dropped it into their unconscious mind at an emotional level, so that whenever you try to access that, when you're talking with them and trying to use logic, all this anger and emotion comes up, which has nothing to do with the subject or even in logic at all, to shut down what you're talking about.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely. You mentioned some of the things that that were introduced to humanity through the Nazis. You mentioned eugenics and evolution. Now, some folks may think of those two things as completely opposite, have nothing to do with one another, and that's just not the case, is it?
No, it's not. You have to believe in evolution to be able to utilize eugenics, because if we're in the process of evolving into something, eugenics is the mechanism of understanding that evolution,
mm-hmm.
reading out the parts of our genome, if you will, that is not wanted, and then begin enhancing other parts of the genome to assist the evolutionary process.
Yeah.
Now, in Nazi Germany, they were doing it through selective breeding, mm-hmm. as well as, I mean, you know, it's amazing that when you look at America today, the one thing that, you know, Hitler, number one, they had complete gun control. That way the Nazis could take over.
Mm-hmm.
Then they had universal health care.
Yeah.
But under that universal health care, if you were not the right genetics, if you were, had a mental illness or a physical illness or some type of disability, you were euthanized.
Yes.
Under their health care bill.
Yeah, yeah.
And you can kind of see the beginnings of this one, of the same thing happening again in America.
Yeah.
Of what they did in Nazi Germany.
We're on that same path, that's for sure. Well, that makes it very easy then to tie in transhumanism and the push. We see it in the movies today. And of course, one of the things I wanted to comment on, Mike, was the tendency of the occultists to, how can I say this, to alert the general population to what their plans are. And they'll actually flag that for you to see it, if you have eyes to see what they're saying. And we see that in television programming, and we see that in movies. Right now, some of the biggest movies out there have to do with this idea of transhumanism, artificial intelligence, of mankind somehow uploading their mind or even their soul into a machine. And as I think about this, Mike, and I'd like your opinion on this, I see it as nothing more as you state in your book, the Luciferians taking up Nimrod's plans, and it's really just a way to try and circumvent God's judgment on sin. They think if they can somehow become transhuman that they'll reach immortality, and then they won't be subject to the penalty of sin. Is that accurate?
It is, and they're even becoming more bold than that. There was an ethicist that retired here a few years ago from the White House. He worked under Bush, and then he worked for some under Obama, and he retired. But one of the statements he did in an article he wrote, is he said that we're going to have to, because of all the advances in this area, we're going to have to define what it is to be human. And then define what it is to be post-human, that there has been such an alteration of your DNA or whatever that you're no longer human. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and finally we will have to define what it is to become a god. It all goes back to Genesis 3, that they are pushing to see the Nehesh, that seraphim in the garden, fulfill his promise that they would become as gods.
Yeah. That's right before our eyes.
Yeah, right before our eyes. And many of the elite today don't believe they're human anymore, that they are the Homo noeticus or the Homo superior. And that they're the new breed that is eventually going to rule. But you know, when you understand evolution, when Homo sapiens came along, then the one prior to that all died out. And they're looking at setting things up so that we can all die out, except for maybe 500 million. You go back to the Georgia Stone, so they have a slave workforce. Is what they're after.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Well, this is. Certainly, it's my prayer that this will wake some folks up, and they'll be able to connect the dots what's going on today. America's been targeted for quite some time, and all that we've talked about might lead into this, but we've been targeted as a nation for subjection to the agenda of Luciferians and the elitists, and they've accomplished a lot that they've set out to do. So I'd like to touch on some of the areas that they've intentionally corrupted in order to bring in subjection the citizens of the United States. And I'd like to start with our public school system.
One of the things I document in my book, let me see if I can get the guy's name here real quick. It's been a while since I have talked about this. There was a guy named G. Stanley Hall that had graduated Union Theological Seminary, and he was basically selected by the Skull and Bones to go to Germany to study under a professor named William Wundt, or Wundt at the University of Leipzig. Now, this professor is very important because he's basically the guy who trained Pavlov. We all know about, you know, conditioning and how Pavlov conditioned the dog to salivate at the ringing of the bell. He studied under this professor at the University of Leipzig, and they not only sent this guy, they sent many others from the United States to study under this guy to understand the dynamics of conditional psychology. Then when they brought them back to the U.S., all of these guys, and when you begin following, you know, Stanley Hall, you know, he's broke when he gets out of Union Theological Seminary. He's given so much money, he spends a decade in Germany studying this stuff. When he gets back, he's broke again, and so he's sitting in his house, and all of a sudden, I believe it was the president of Princeton, comes driving up to his house and says, "Hey, I got a job for you." You know, it was all set up, and they seated these guys.
Yeah.
Into prominent positions over the doctoral departments of I think it was either 12 or 13 universities, for them to teach education, that they began teaching educational degrees that were teaching the educators on conditional, on psychological conditioning. Those graduates of all these doctoral programs were seated into the Department of Education and all the different educational systems in America. And they transformed our public school systems from that of really learning how to learn and use critical thinking, that all we are anymore in our school systems is we are conditioned to respond to stimuli.
To be the good citizen.
Be the good citizen, and then with the Burger King commercial or the whatever commercial comes on, I respond to that conditioning, or when a certain news Or they want to begin transforming society, all they have to do is embed the right trigger in the conditioning that you begin moving right along with it, because you have been trained from a child to respond to your master's conditioning.
Yeah.
They have turned us into Pavlov's dogs.
Yeah. All the hand-wringing by researchers and think tanks over the demise of test scores and students wanting to enter into the hard sciences, the so-called hard sciences, it's really just a farce, because the product that the educational system in America is putting out is exactly what they want.
You know, go on the internet and Google some basic exams for sixth graders and eighth graders around 1890.
Yeah.
And then you look at the questions, you can give them to college students today, and they can't answer them.
Yeah. That's very telling.
That shows you to the extent that we've been dumbed down.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, we see the same type of strategy being employed in our legal system today, or has been employed, and we are reaping the rotten fruit of that for sure.
We are, and that's something else they did with progressivism, is they moved us into this Woodrow Wilson that began to transform that used to be everything was based upon constitutional law.
Mm-hmm.
And so every lawyer had to really understand the Constitution, and every case went back to what does the Constitution say.
Yeah.
And then they came up with this concept of case law to replace the Constitution. So if you got a judge beginning to legislate from the bench, he can set the precedent, everybody goes back to the precedent, and then the Constitution kept getting in the way, so they said, well, the Constitution is a living document.
Huh.
And so we can reinterpret it however we want, and they never go back to the original intent.
Yes. Yeah,
we've seen that in the last few weeks. They did not go back to the original intent of the amendments or anything else. They just said, well, you know, 2 + 2 = 4, but now in our wisdom we think it equals 16, so that's not going to be the law.
Yeah, yeah, which is really is just judicial tyranny.
It is.
We're now being ruled by the black-robed elitists. Cultural Marxism is just another name for political correctness. I'm seeing the squeeze. I've been a pastor for a while, and the fear that I see in some people related to wanting to speak out on issues but deciding not to is palpable, Mike. It's really a concern of mine to see this happen. But political correctness, cultural Marxism, is something that was intentionally built into our social relationships as well, isn't it?
It is. Again, they basically they have a three-pronged thing. They try to make it politically correct. They put this political pressure or the cultural pressure on you. That doesn't work, they try through legislation.
Mm-hmm.
And if that doesn't work, then they go to the gun. I mean, they did that. They did that in Russia. They did that in China. They did that in a lot of different places.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things I show in my book, too, is, you know, socialism is, there's a progression. Everybody always talks about, you know, being a progressive. Well, it starts in socialism,
mm-hmm.
then it goes to communism, but it always ends up in Luciferianism.
Yes.
Marx was a Satanist that hated God.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, and when you really look at the Communist Manifesto, lay it down next to Weishaupt's five principles and they're identical.
Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. The end game of it all, of course, is to subject populations, and within the context that we're talking about and that you do in your book, it's to subject the human race. It's to bring everybody back under the control of the One. And the soon and coming Antichrist. In your book, Mike, you make the connection between Nimrod and the coming Antichrist. Could you tell us about that?
Nimrod was basically, he was the first world ruler who had one world currency, one world government, one world religion. And when you begin looking at some of the commentators and what they have ferreted out of ancient documents, he literally demanded, and see if this sounds familiar, you can't ascribe your happiness from God or from anything else. it must be, if you're happy, it's because Nimrod gave you your happiness. You know, so, you know, everything you have comes from the government. Therefore, you must ascribe your happiness to the government.
Yes.
And he would draw men away from God. That talks about him being a mighty hunter before the Lord. It's repeated twice in the scriptures because it's extremely significant. But when you read it in the Hebrew, he literally got in the face of God and hunted men and drew them away from God. In fact, there's a targum that basically says that his tenet was that to abandon the doctrines of Shem. And, you know, Shem was the one really walking with God. And cleave to the institutes of Nimrod.
Hmm.
Was the cry of Babylon to draw all men. And I really believe that he was building an army. With the Tower of Babel, he was building an army so that he could actually engage in a war against God.
Yeah.
And the Antichrist, and I kind of believe it's actually the spirit of Nimrod, because if he became a gibbering, the giants, when they died, the first rounds of them, the Book of Enoch says that's where we get demons from. They weren't of heaven, they weren't of earth, and so there was no place to judge them, and they're kind of roaming around.
Mm.
And I think that Nimrod is kind of in that limbo, if you will, waiting for a chance to be reincarnated. Or to have a vessel that he can possess and to relive and to finish out what he intended on doing. And I also find it very interesting that whenever you look at a trapezoid in the occult, it's the unfinished pyramid on the back of our $1 bill.
Mm-hmm.
It's the Masonic altar at every lodge. I mean, it over and over and over again. Even the meditation room at the UN. Where they have that black altar that's made out of cast iron, where we're supposed to meditate on how to turn all our swords into plowshares, is actually shaped in a trapezoid, because universally in occultism, it's called a frustrum, because it's an unfinished work. That it represents the unfinished work of Nimrod that every esoteric society for the last 5,000 years have been working on to complete, that God interrupted at the Tower of Babel, and it's going to culminate in the Valley of Armageddon.
Well, that's another clear example of the occultic elite signaling what they're doing, and don't care if you see those symbols. They're out there. Reminds me of CERN, Mike, and the statue of Shiva they have out in... In the front, and most people don't even know what that stands for. Well, all of this together really paints a very clear picture that Christianity globally, but in our context here in America, is under an intentional attack. It's hard to deny that anymore, although I still see well-meaning brothers and sisters that try to act like, no, we're... You just have to go along to get along, because it is a pluralistic culture, and it is they are secular humanists. We understand that, and so we shouldn't get too up in arms about some of these things that we see happening today.
The truth, brother, there is no such thing as a secular humanist.
That's right.
That when you look at science and you look at even the formation of it, like Sir Francis Bacon,
mm-hmm.
where we get Baconian observation that when you do a science and start experiment, you have to be able to observe.
Yes.
He was an occultist.
Yes.
And so at the same time he's doing those type of things, he's also doing rituals and manipulating demonic spirits and the spirit realm and everything else, that within science and in all occult, you always have this front that you give to the going, okay,
mm-hmm.
to the chattel.
Yeah.
This is what this book means. But when you get to the center, it's something completely different. You see that in Freemasonry. You see that in Rosicrucianism, and a lot of different places, wherever there's esotericism. I believe the same thing is embedded in the science.
Yeah.
Now, let's look at transhumanism. While they're claiming there is no God, they're working on becoming one.
That's right.
Creating one through the singularity.
Mm-hmm.
Well, why are you working to become or to create that which you claim never existed?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, they're counting.
And they're talking out of both sides of their mouth.
That's right. And they're counting on most of the people just being sheeple and not really paying attention to what they're saying to connect it with what they're doing. They want people to remain in, asleep, basically.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, that leads us then to the area of the remnant church. There are many that are not asleep. They see exactly what's going on today. They're trying to warn people. They're trying to preach the truth from the scriptures and point people to what is really going on and what God has to say about all of that. What can we tell our listeners, Mike, who find themselves in a remnant church, or I guess I can say the other thing too, that find themselves in a fellowship that is asleep? What can we say to the remnant, wherever they might be, to do right now to be a voice, to prepare for the things that are coming down the pike? What can we tell them?
I really think that we still have one last great revival for the Lord comes back. I really do. One of the things I shared in my book, when you use TV, plead the blood of Jesus over it.
Yeah.
To begin and stay in analytical mode. I do that when I realized that, in fact, I was doing an interview with Tom Horn, and he confirmed something that I had suspicioned. When the locusts come out, and the Bible says they torment the elite and all those, and they refuse to repent of their sorcery of the Pharmakia.
Yeah.
And as Tom was beginning to take apart the Greek, he became convinced it is the blending of science and sorcery. That there is a sorcery that can go over technology. And so anytime I handle any kind of technology, I dedicate it to the Lord. I plead the blood of Jesus between it and I to make sure that it's not in any way influencing me. I use it as a tool for the ministry, but I'm sure not going to let the devil use it to get me off.
Yeah.
And so that's an active part of spiritual warfare.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
I think another thing that we need to do is we need to begin fasting and praying that the witchcraft sting that is on the church, that are not the remnant, that are asleep, as well as the average American citizen, would be broken.
So that
people could begin to wake up.
Yeah.
I think we need to return back to the Word of God. First John is so strategic. You know, a lot of people think that the Apostle Paul's writings were the last books written in the Word of God. And, I think it was around 64 A.D. was when he finished his last work, which was 2 Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
And so 30 years later, you have the Apostle John writing his stuff, Peter writing his stuff, and John writes the Gospel of John, so that all might believe. He writes Revelation, and it's like, holy moly, look what's coming.
That's right.
You can see this Apostle of Love saying, I gotta give them something, Father.
Mm-hmm.
And he pens 1 John. And so 1 John is written after he writes the book of Revelation, and I believe encoded in it is ways of detecting both the Antichrist and the Antichrist spirit, and ways of us being able to overcome them. And he talks a lot about the commandments of God, something that has embedded in our Christianity for us to dismiss.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And, the commandments of God weren't really, we in our theology, and this is something I think you probably wrestle with as a pastor. Our theology and concept of grace, especially the last couple of decades, has radically changed.
Yes.
It used to be the cross changed us.
Yeah.
Radically.
Mm-hmm.
We
right.
were born again. We became new creatures. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now the way we're preaching it, the cross changed God.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah.
So now that everything is permissible.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not the truth. The Apostle John talks about looking at the commandments of God and looking, Jesus is the prototype. Jesus is the standard of walking in the ways of God.
Yeah.
And so when I look at the ways of God, I have to look at them through the matrix of Christ.
Yeah.
To understand, because it's the commandments of God that help us separate the kingdom of God from the kingdom of Babylon.
Yes.
This is of God. This was all the junk that came from Babylon. I don't care if you call it the latest charismatic trend, or you call it Buddhism or anything else, you can go by many faces, that the characteristics are the same, and God's commandments can help us ferret out what is what.
Yeah.
And he says this is how you stand against that. And at the very end of the book, of his little epistle, he says, now if a man keeps himself, now he's talking about walking in the ways of God, walking in the commandments of God, walking in the ways of God. He says, now if you keep yourself, the wicked one touches you not.
Yeah.
It's a very powerful statement.
Yeah.
I think as we approach the end of days, while the whole earth is being empowered by this iniquity force that I believe was birthed in the heart of Lucifer when he fell and he perverted that anointing, that's where that iniquity comes from. The whole world is drunk on that iniquity force. We have got to be the antithesis to that by walking in biblical holiness under the direction and the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and that's going to look a lot different than what Christianity, mainstream Christianity, looks like today.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
I remember there was a good friend of mine. She was very, very prophetic, Dr. Marianne Brown. And I mean, she's such a straight shooter that if some of these bigger ministries begin to compromise, she told them on it. She got voted out of being on the board on a lot of huge church ministries. But before she passed away, she told me, she said, Mike, I think with what God's getting ready to do, that the church is not going to look anything like what it looks like in America today.
Yeah.
She said, the only way you're going to be able to recognize the church is to open up the book of Acts.
Hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
I think she was right on the money.
Yeah.
And I also think, and this is, I discussed her during the teaching, called a kingdom response that we posted up on our YouTube channel, dealing with kind of where I think we are prophetically. And you know, we have a lot of people, telling us that, you know, with the blood moons and the solar eclipse on the holy days, that the tribulation period is going to start in September, and if you're pre-trib, you're getting out of here.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I got something completely different from God as I was pushing into all this.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, God, I want to know, because you've already given me another book that I'd like to have done by September, and why have it done if we're going to be out of here? And I'm questioning him about this, and he dropped a third book into my heart. I'm saying, God, I'd like to sleep sometime, you know? And so it's like, you got a lot more to do.
Yeah.
And I said, I need to understand where we're at.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, well, the blood moons talk about judgment, and a lot of times it's to those that are Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, the full solar eclipse reveals, me dealing with the Gentile nations. And then he takes me in the book of Revelation. I thought, I know exactly where you're going, Lord. We're going to the Laodicean church. He said, no. He said, sit up in the gun. And he took me to the church of Philadelphia. And when you read the church in Philadelphia, God's saying, listen, one of our things that he says, these things saith he that is holy. And so I said that, I said, boy, that's a slap in the face of a lot of the church right now.
Mm-hmm.
He's holy, he's true, he has the keys of David, he can open the doors that no man can shut. And he said, listen, I know your works, and I'm getting ready to set a door open to you that no one can shut.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think he's talking to the remnant pastors right now, because he says, for thou hast a little strength, hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name.
Yes.
And brother, you and I both know that that's a minority in the body.
Yes, that's exactly right. Yeah. That's a great passage. Yeah.
And so I said, God, that's awesome. He said, well, keep on reading. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lies. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet to know that I have loved thee. And I said, God, what on earth is that? And he said, have you read this book called The Shinar Directive? He said, getting ready to teach me something.
Yeah.
Well, the Merovingian bloodline, which are every, the Illuminati have 13 bloodlines.
Mm-hmm.
And out of those 13 bloodlines, only one's Jewish.
Yeah.
Which is the Rothschild bloodline. The other are all Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
But they don't believe they're Gentile. They believe that the Merovingian heresy, that Jesus faked his death on the cross, that he faked the resurrection when Mary Magdalene ran off the plant and
okay.
her children.
Mm-hmm.
All the royal families, from the royal families of England, the royal families of Spain, and all these bloodlines, they believe that they have the divine right to rule because they have the blood of Jesus flowing through their veins.
Wow. Yeah.
And so they say they are Jews, and they are not.
Yeah.
They're the synagogue of Satan.
Mm. That's powerful.
And I almost broke out in revival.
Yeah, that's...
you know, everybody's looking for... I think that, I mean, God has got to judge some things. I'm like the old joke with Jerry Plower. The story about him up in the tree fighting the bobcat. He looks down at his friend and says, "Shoot up amongst us, because one of us needs relief." I think we're kind of there right now, but I trust my Father's aim.
Yes, that's right.
That he, and one of the things God has I begin calling believers to prayer, prayer, fasting, and repentance, and then asking God to judge the elite for what they've done to America.
Mm.
Because this has been planned.
Yes.
They have used mind control. They have used every thing imaginable. Chaplain Lindsey Williams talked about one of the elite that he knew that said, "Listen, the only thing standing between a one world order is America."
Mm.
And it's the Christians in America, because as long as God's hand is on America, we can't rebuild the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so I think with some of the decisions the Supreme Court has made lately, they think they have finally got it to the place where God's going to lift his hands, they can reboot everything and go about their merry way.
Mm-hmm.
And what I'm believing is that the women are going to begin crying out and say, "God, spot judge. Let the judgment fall on the heads of those who perpetrated this for the sake of the women."
Yes. Well, that's a great perspective, Mike. I appreciate that. And I'll go on record to say I want to join you in that prayer, and I'm going to urge and encourage our listeners to do exactly that. God, let your judgment, your selective spot judgment, fall upon the heads of those who've brought this upon America. And Lord, at the same time, protect your people, the remnant, who have kept your word, who have not turned aside from it. That's a good word of encouragement, Mike.
Psalms chapter 2 says God's going to have them in derision.
Yes.
And I'm believing that they've got to be slapped up the head one more time.
Mm-hmm.
That's a Missouri thing. You know, slapped upside the head one more time, and God says, "Oh, by the way, I'm God, you're not."
Yes. Amen. Well, Mike, I'd like to take this into a part 2 at some point in the very near future and continue to dig into some of this stuff, if you're willing to do that.
I would love to, as well as getting into some of the stuff I'm writing, and I'm writing the sequel right now.
Oh, excellent.
Which is going to be called the Shearith Imperative. And Shearith is the Hebrew word for the remnant. The Shinar Directive demands that heaven responds with the imperative of the remnant for these last days.
That's excellent. I'm jotting that down because I don't want to forget that. So we'll jump back into some of that next time. So where can listeners find you, Mike, on the internet?
Yeah, we have two primary places. One is kingdomintelligencebriefing.com. There they can find. In fact, I've released all the courses that I have personally written for the seminary. They can now just take for their own personal devotional time and not even have to pay tuition. They just buy the audio lectures and the study guides that go with it. That's available at Kingdom Intelligence Briefing, as well as all the free stuff we're putting out there. We're trying to do a video for Biblical Life TV twice a month, and we're doing a podcast every week now. So that's a really good place to go. And then if you just want some good videos to supplement your walk with God, our YouTube channel is YouTube/Biblical Life, and I think we've got about almost 300 videos up there in place now.
Wow. Wow. That is a wealth of encouragement and solid biblical teaching, folks. So make those things part of your regular spiritual nourishment. Do you have a Facebook presence, Mike?
Yeah, it's... what is it? I think it's Facebook, Michael.K.Lake is what I think it is.
Okay. And I know you're on Twitter because we've connected and went back and forth a few times.
Yeah,
so.
And that one is Biblical Life as all one word.
Yeah, Biblical Life all one word. All right. Well, Mike, I appreciate you being on the show, and it's been very informative, and I know very encouraging for our listeners after hearing all this. One of the things that they no doubt needed to hear was that you are God's people. You are His remnant. His hand is upon you, and He will move and act mightily on your behalf. Dr. Michael Lake, thank you so much for being on the Soaring Eagle Radio Show.
It's been a pleasure to be here, and I'm looking forward to another talk with you, brother.
Amen, brother. Soaring Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook where you can discuss this episode, and follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad. And listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. The opening audio montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. You can visit them on the internet at www.micah68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I am your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks for tuning in today to the Soaring Eagle Radio program. For more information about the show, write us at Soaring Eagle Radio, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. You may also contact Mike directly by email at the following address, pastormike@woh.rr.com. God bless you today as you seek Him.